In August of 1864, we're going to look way back a little bit for a minute, the Union faced a crossroads in the Civil War. Mobile Bay was the last remaining major port in the eastern Gulf of Mexico that the Confederacy was defending. So if the Union could take control of Mobile Bay, they could complete the blockade of the region, tightening their stranglehold on the Confederacy's resources. So it was an important strategic move. And now the time was right. So Rear Admiral David Farragut was the commander of the Union naval forces in the area. Farragut had been successful in several campaigns, most notably in taking New Orleans. And after a couple of years leading this fleet and the overall campaign, he knew the significance of taking Mobile Bay. He understood that it was an integral step toward success in the war. Failure would not be an option. Well, the bay was defended by the Confederate Navy, along with three forts placed along the shoreline. And then additionally, the Confederates had placed torpedoes in the water. Now, when we think of torpedoes today, we think of underwater missiles, underwater projectiles. But in that era, the term torpedo referred to what we would now call naval mines. It was a literal minefield in the water with mines armed to explode when contacted by ships. And the only way to avoid the mines was to sail closer to the shore, and so thus within the range of the guns from the forts. It was a good defense. Farragut intended to have his ironclad ships run closest to the shore to shield the wooden ships that would be beside them from the cannons at the forts, and that way they would all skirt the minefield. But one of his ironclads, for some reason, ran straight into the minefield, contacted a mine which exploded and sunk the ship. It was not an auspicious beginning to the battle. But Farragut would not be dissuaded. You see, he had to take the bay, whatever the cost. Running the wooden ships close to the shore would be suicide. But Farragut suspected that many of the mines had been submerged long enough that they wouldn't be effective. So in order to take the bay, and even though he had just seen one of his ships lost to the mines, Farragut made the courageous decision to risk plowing through the minefield in order to conquer the naval ships, leaving the forts defenseless for land troops to then take. And many of us know what Farragut said. His quote, or at least the most well-known variation of it, is quite famous. Now, out of reverence for the Lord and his house, I won't quote it directly, but you'll recognize it. He said basically, "Forget the torpedoes. Full speed ahead." You see, Farragut had a goal, an objective, and he would not be deterred from it. He knew that his decision in that moment could very well have ended in his death. But he didn't let that dissuade him from giving everything he had in pursuit of his objective. He was ready to do whatever it took to reach his goal. Now in our passage for today, we find the Apostle Paul in a similar situation. He has a calling from God, a ministry given him by Jesus Christ himself. So Paul has an objective. He has a purpose to fulfill. And Paul knows that the glory of the Lord and the salvation of men's souls is at stake. So failure is not an option. At this particular point in time, his mission is leading him to Jerusalem. In chapter 20, he tells the Ephesian elders that he goes bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit is guiding him and leading him in his ministry, and he is now taking him to Jerusalem. And like Rear Admiral Farragut, Paul knows that his course of action is not without danger. In Acts 9, the Lord had told Ananias, "I will show him," that is Paul, "how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." And then again, in chapter 20, Paul tells the Ephesian elders, "The Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulation await me." Now, given all this, it wouldn't be logical for us to think that Paul was somehow unaware that his journey would be dangerous. And yet he goes anyway, because he was ready to do whatever it would take to accomplish his objective. We'll see that as we read. If you want to turn with us, we'll be reading from the 21st chapter of the book of Acts, beginning with the first verse and continuing through verse 14. While you're turning, will you stand in reverence for the reading of the Word of God? Again, this is Acts chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. The Word of God says, "Now it came to pass that when we had departed from them and set sail, running a straight course, we came to Kos, the following day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left, sailed to Syria, and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unload her cargo. And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. When we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went our way. And they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city. And we knelt down on the shore and prayed. When we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship and they returned home. And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, greeted the brethren, and stayed with them 1 day. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea, and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had 4 virgin daughters who prophesied. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.' Now when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, 'What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.' So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, 'The will of the Lord be done.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We know that every word of Scripture is inspired and is profitable for us. So, Lord, we pray by your Holy Spirit, use your word to speak to us today, to challenge us, to convict us, to encourage us, to grow us, to mold us and make us more like Christ, that we may give you honor and glory in all that we do. Lord, use your word among us. Do not let it return to you void, but accomplish that for which you mean it in us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There's so much in this passage to dig into, and particularly if you're like me, and most of you probably aren't as nerdy as me, but if you are like me, you can see the minute details given here, and you find yourself wanting to mine it for every ounce of significance that you can find. And at some point, I would recommend that you do that, because you won't be disappointed. From looking at the relationships that Paul is able to build along the way, to just looking at the route they took, there's all kinds of rich information that shows the providential hand of God at work. But for today, I want to focus on what Paul says in verse 13. "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." He says, "I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." So Paul's on his way to Jerusalem. He's had this on his heart for some time. We first read about it in chapter 19 when we're told that Paul purposed in the Spirit to leave Ephesus and go through Macedonia and Greece again before going to Jerusalem. Now, Paul was a Jew, and though he considered himself free from the law because of the gospel, and he preached the same, he still felt it appropriate for him to worship in the ways that he'd been taught. He wanted to observe the Feast of Pentecost. Folks, there is nothing wrong with traditions, so long as our traditions point us toward truth. Traditions ought to be a means to an end, not the ends themselves. Those who felt that they must keep the feasts and the rituals in order to be righteous, had missed the point. The feasts and the rituals don't make anyone righteous. But Paul knew that the feasts and the rituals were poignant celebrations of the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Paul wanted to keep the feast as a means of worship, not as a religious obligation. We also can keep our traditions so long as those traditions draw us closer to Jesus. But tradition just for the sake of tradition is nothing more than dead religion. But Paul also loved the brethren in Jerusalem. He desired fellowship with the church there. And he also had an offering from the Macedonian and Asian churches to bring to Jerusalem. It was a love offering to ease the burdens of those in Jerusalem and also to show unity with that church. Now, Paul wanted to honor that gift by ensuring its delivery. See, Paul had multiple good reasons for wanting to go to Jerusalem. But the key reason is that he was bound in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God was directing his steps. Paul's objective was to follow the leadership of the Lord in obedience wherever that took him. But he knew it would be dangerous. We already mentioned that in chapter 20. He admitted that the Holy Spirit had been testifying in every city he visited that chains and tribulations awaited him in Jerusalem. And even though the Holy Spirit was telling him this, he was still also guiding him to go. He was preparing Paul for what was coming. See, the Holy Spirit serves to guide us into all truth. All truth. Not just that which is convenient for us or easy for us to hear. And the Holy Spirit is also a comforter, an advocate, one who comes alongside. In fact, that word parakletos actually means to come alongside. He is one who comes alongside to strengthen and sustain. Well, he did this for Paul, preparing him that difficulties were on the horizon, but also strengthening him in preparation for it. And friends, I want you to know today that the Holy Spirit of God is still the same as he has ever been. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And even today, when we are sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, when we prayerfully listen for his voice and guidance, he does the same for us. He guides us in the steps we should take, the direction we should travel, and he also prepares us for the journey, even if that journey is at times going to be difficult. So that's what's happening all along the journey in this passage. They made a straight course from Miletus to Tyre. And while in Tyre, Paul found disciples. And verse 4 tells us that they told Paul, quote, through the Spirit, not to go to Jerusalem. Now there are those who believe that this was a word from the Lord, that that's what through the Spirit means, and that Paul was disobedient by going anyway. But that doesn't make any sense if you read it in context with the rest of Scripture, does it? I mean, God cannot deny himself, so why would he bind Paul in the Spirit, that is to supernaturally burden Paul with the need to go, while also preparing him for the dangers that await, and then suddenly send messengers to tell him not to go? What's more likely is that this is another instance of the Holy Spirit testifying in every city, including Tyre, that chains and tribulations await. This is another message of confirmation and preparation for Paul. But these disciples, in their human love for him, in their human love for the man, misinterpret it as a warning for Paul not to go. And they tell him that. You see, it's well-intentioned advice based on information from a good source, the best source. It's the Holy Spirit. But it's a misplaced application from experience, because Paul's been hearing this. He's dealt with this in every city he's visited recently. From experience, Paul knows this. And he will not be dissuaded from what he knows in his heart the Lord has called him to do. And a little later, they're in Caesarea visiting with Philip, and the prophet Agabus comes down. We've met Agabus before. If you'll recall, at the end of chapter 11, he's the prophet that comes to Antioch and prophesies a great famine. And so his prophecy leads to the disciples in Antioch taking a collection and sending relief to Judea through Paul and Barnabas. So this same Agabus is already familiar with Paul when he shows up at Philip's home. And Agabus makes a prophecy that's reminiscent of some of the Old Testament prophets like Ezekiel and Jeremiah, and that not only does Agabus speak the word of God, but he acts it out as a demonstration. He takes Paul's belt, and you know, that used to confuse me because I think of my belt as this thing that just barely goes around me and then I clasp it. But belts would have been longer back then. It would have been capable of attaching to him or his clothing, and then wrapping around his waist several times. And so he takes this long belt, and he binds his own hands and his own feet, saying, "So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Now, some would call that a warning. But keep in mind, Paul has been repeatedly receiving these messages, yet he doesn't call them warnings, but rather testimonies. This is another act of confirmation and preparation that the Holy Spirit is speaking to Paul. He's preparing Paul for what he will face. But those in the house don't realize that. Once again, they view this as a divine warning, and they beg Paul not to go. Now, Paul has a lot of love and respect for these people. Their pleading and their tears have an effect on him. Though his resolve has been like steel, it's beginning to soften. And he catches himself and says, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart?" "Stop that," he says. "Don't weaken my resolve. I need your strength." He says, "I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord." And so the question I have for us today, seeing Paul's example, it's a simple question, but pray hard about your answer. Are you ready? Are you ready to do whatever it takes to fulfill your objective? Is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ a cause that you are willing to die for? Because I want you to know this, we here who are truly saved are bound in the Spirit, like Paul was. Now, we may not be bound to go to Jerusalem, but we are bound in the Spirit to follow wherever the Lord may lead us. In Romans 8, Paul writes, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Paul gives the ultimate litmus test there. And then a few verses later, he says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." If you truly know Christ, if you've been born again through a work of the Holy Spirit convicting you of the truth of the gospel to which you responded in repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, if the Spirit Himself has borne witness with your spirit that you are a child of God, then you are bound in the Spirit. John writes in 1 John 3, "Now he who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us." The Spirit of God residing within those who are saved compels us toward obedience, toward keeping His commandments. And that is doing whatever He leads us to do. We are bound in the Spirit wherever and however He leads us. Now, I wish that I could stand before you. It's funny how Sunday school this morning, some of our discussion kind of leads into this. But I wish that I could stand before you and preach like so many TV preachers and Word of Faith preachers do, that God only wants prosperity and blessing to rain down on you all. that he will only lead us into good times and rich rewards here in this life. I wish that I could tell you that faith and obedience will open the windows of heaven and that the Christian life should be full of sunshine and rainbows. But I can't do that, because to do so would be disobedient to what the Lord has given me. It would be spiritually irresponsible, and most of all, it would be unbiblical. Because if word of faith preaching is true, if prosperity gospel is true, then our God, who makes no mistakes, owes quite a few apologies to the saints. Paul was very faithful, and yet he suffered much. All of the apostles left homes and families to follow Jesus, and yet they all died as martyrs, hated by the ones they were trying to reach. But it goes even further than that. God told Abraham that he would be blessed, and that in him all nations of the world would be blessed. But first, his descendants would have to be in bondage for 400 years. He told Moses to follow him and deliver his people from Egyptian bondage, but that first he would harden Pharaoh's heart against him. He told David that his throne and his kingdom would be everlasting, but meanwhile that the sword would never depart from his house. He told Ezekiel that he was sending him as a prophet with the true word of God, but that the people would not receive him or hear him. Time and again in Scripture, God calls people to be faithful, but he prepares them for the fact that their faithfulness may include hard times. God does promise a reward for faithfulness, but he tells Abraham, "I am your shield and your exceeding great reward." See, fellowship with God is the true reward for faithfulness. But the Word of God does promise more. Faithfulness will bring the blessing of God, but that faithfulness may first be proven through testing and trials. That's why Peter writes that if need be, you have been tested by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we should all be aware that we who are saved are bound in the Spirit, and that Spirit may well lead us into places where our faithfulness will be tested. Trials come. Tribulations come. Are you ready? Now, I already said that I believe that as the Spirit leads us, he still prepares us. I do believe that if we are sensitive to the voice of the Lord, he makes us ready for things that lie ahead. Now, that doesn't mean he tells us the future. He's not an inner crystal ball that we can consult. Because, again, in chapter 20, Paul said, "I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city that chains and tribulations await me." He says, I'm prepared for it to be potentially rough, but I don't know exactly what will happen. The Lord still graciously does the same for us. If you don't believe it, I've seen it. A couple weeks before Jessica's father died, we knew he was sick, but they still weren't sure what they were going to attempt for treatment. And so he was at home lying on the couch, and we were talking when he asked me for a pen and a pad of paper. And he looked at Jessica's sister, Carissa, who was sitting nearby, and motioned to me that he didn't want her to hear what he was about to say, so he was going to write it down. And he wrote, "The Lord said, let me take care of it." He showed it to me, and he began crying. And in retrospect, I believe the Holy Spirit let Russell know that he was being called home. He didn't know when, he didn't know how, but I believe he knew that his end was coming. There were several other things that make me believe that too, but in that moment he was concerned for his family. That's why he looked at Carissa and didn't want her to hear. He was concerned for his family's welfare, but the Holy Spirit spoke comfort to him and said, "I'll take care of him." And that's, like I said, that's only one of a few instances like that with Russell. And this was a man who did his best to be in tune with the Holy Spirit at all times. the Lord prepared him and strengthened him for what was coming. But the Lord has already prepared all of us. You know that, right? Through the Scriptures. Whether or not we receive any further specific direction from the Holy Spirit inspired the Scriptures in which we have record of Jesus saying to all of his disciples, "In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." We have record of Jesus preparing us, saying, "Do not assume that I have come to bring peace on the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Now, these are hard words. Those aren't the ones that we like to quote from Jesus. But Jesus said it. It's truth. Because Jesus cautioned those who wanted to follow him to count the cost. In Luke 14, he says, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" That's akin to when Paul said that he struggles hard and beats his body into submission, lest in the end he become a castaway after having preached to others. He didn't want to build and not finish. See, like Paul, we who are saved have been bound in the Spirit. And through the Scriptures, if through no other means, the Holy Spirit has prepared us. So I ask again, are you ready? Are you ready to do whatever it takes to follow Jesus and be faithful? Now, I'm not talking about setting yourself up for some kind of suicide mission, nor am I talking about defeatism or the necessity of doom and gloom. I'm not saying that any of us need to choose to suffer or to look forward to tribulation. But are you willing to endure it if that's what faithfulness of the Lord requires of you? Oswald Chambers said it this way, "To choose to suffer means that there is something wrong. To choose God's will, even if it means suffering, is a very different thing. No healthy saint ever chooses suffering. He chooses God's will, as Jesus did, whether it means suffering or not." So are you ready to choose God's will, come what may? Jesus chose God's will, even though it meant going to the cross. Now, he didn't desire it. He prayed, "Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me." But seeing there was no other way, he still willingly accepted the cross, saying, "Not my will, but thine be done." He chose the will of God, regardless of the cost, so that you and I could be saved. He chose to have our sin laid upon him and to bear the wrath of God poured out. He chose to suffer death and separation from the Father so that our sin could be forgiven, so that he could impute his righteousness to us, so that we could have life and that more abundantly. Paul says, "He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." He chose the will of God. If we are truly followers of Jesus, how can we not follow his example and be willing to choose the will of God, come what may? Are you ready? Now, the tribulation and suffering I'm talking about isn't necessarily always about swords and violence. Sometimes it may be anguish of the heart and soul, because sometimes following Jesus means making hard decisions. Sometimes choosing the will of God may mean leaving persons or ministries that are dear to you in order to move in a different direction. At the beginning of our passage, when the Bible says that they departed from them in Miletus, the Greek actually means when they tore themselves away. Paul and his companions had poured a lot of time and love into these folks, and it was hard for them to leave. But God called them to something new. Sometimes the tribulation we will face in following Jesus is just the sorrow of leaving behind one great work to move to another. Sometimes choosing the will of God may mean changing careers or jobs in order to be more available for ministry or to have a closer walk with the Lord. Sometimes we may need to endure salary cuts and learn to lean more heavily on the Father for provision. Sometimes the will of God may lead us to leave family and loved ones behind in order to go where He calls us. That's how it started for Abraham. He had to leave his father's house and country to go to a land that the Lord would show him. And then Jessica and I have also experienced that one firsthand. As it wasn't easy to leave all of our family in Tennessee to move first to Florida and then to here. But God called. It was difficult. There were tears. But with His strength, bound in the Spirit, we chose to follow God's call. And now He's blessed us with a new family here with you guys. Sometimes choosing the will of God may mean setting yourself at odds with family or loved ones who don't understand the moves we're led to take, the choices we're led to make, or even the changes that we're led to implement in order to pursue the holiness that a truly redeemed soul desires. Friends or family members may not understand the leading of the Lord to join a different church, to lay down a habit, or to abstain from former activities, to surrender to a call to ministry, or to enter the mission field. And truth be told, sometimes we may face persecution or the threat of violence. I mean, those called to be missionaries are often sent to places that we don't consider safe or friendly to Christian influence. And in the culture we live in, it's becoming increasingly unpopular to stand for God's truth and to live out biblical principles. But regardless of the consequences we may face, are you ready to choose the will of God? Being bound in the Spirit, can you say like Paul, I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus? Now, I'm not insinuating that it's easy, but it is simple. We who belong to the Lord must trust Him and follow wherever He leads, leaving the consequences in His hands. Not everyone gets that. That's why so many, including Paul's closest companions, tried to dissuade him and convince him not to follow his leading. There are many in the world today who would dissuade us and discourage us from following the Lord. The worldly and the lost certainly don't want to see God's glory revealed as God's people faithfully follow Him. But see, it's not just the lost. Sometimes even well-meaning Christian brothers and sisters who just don't understand may try to dissuade us. And sometimes that may even be us. So we don't understand why our sons or daughters feel led to enter ministry in a dangerous part of the world. Or we don't understand why God would call a beloved pastor or church member somewhere else. Or we don't understand why a loved one would leave one profession and go to another that's not as prestigious, but a lot more wholesome and a lot more available for ministry and for their families. Or in our sometimes misplaced zeal for evangelism as churches, We sometimes don't understand why we would take a difficult position on a biblical issue that may risk driving away some or make us seem less relevant in the culture. See, in each of these, there's a cost involved for those led to it. And we may not be ready to see our loved ones pay that cost. But that's when it's more important than ever for us to be resolved and committed to accomplish our goal, to choose the will of God. Because no one can ever fully understand. The call of God on your life is yours alone. The call of God on my life is mine alone. Now, we may all still have a common goal, but the ways in which the Lord leads us to that goal will all be different. So we have to trust His leadership. We have to trust our Father, our Savior, the one who so loved us that He gave His only begotten Son for us. And we must say, as Paul's companions finally said, "The will of the Lord be done." We may not fully understand, and those around us may never fully understand, but we can trust the heart of God. We don't choose suffering or tribulation or a troubled heart. We don't choose any of that. But Jesus prepared us for that eventuality so that we could be strengthened to choose the will of God, whether it means suffering or not. Indeed, while it's not normal to choose suffering or tribulation, when it is our lot, we should welcome it with joy. Well, that sounds weird, doesn't it? But the thing is that it's that testing that brings us closer to our goal. Well, what is our goal? It should be the same as Paul's, who said in Philippians 3 that he suffered the loss of all things, and then he counted it as nothing. Why? He said, "That I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." See, that's what it's all about, knowing Jesus and knowing Him more fully. If you're here today and know the Lord and the joy of salvation, are you ready to do whatever it takes to follow as He leads and to know Him more? Or if you're here today and you've never been saved, if you don't know the Lord, would you like to? Is your spirit stirring within you? See, you too may choose the will of God, but the will of God begins with your surrender. If the Holy Spirit is stirring within you today, convincing you of the truth of the gospel, then it is His will that you should be saved. But like Paul, you must be resolved to do whatever it takes. Repent toward God. Reject the idea, any idea you've had in the past of being good enough to merit God's favor, or at least not bad enough to deserve His wrath. Because all sin must be judged by a holy God. Repent toward God and acknowledge your guilt before Him and your need for His mercy. And then, as the Lord gives you grace, trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Surrender to Him and allow Him to save you. There's no magic prayer or formula of words, because it's not about words. God looks on the heart. With your whole heart, seek Him until He speaks peace to your soul. It's simple, but it's not easy. But if the Lord is calling you today, are you ready to choose the will of God? He loves you. He's calling you. He so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son, that if you would simply trust in Him, you will not perish but have everlasting life. So will you trust Him today? Let's stand together for a word of prayer, and then we'll sing a song. But as we do, let's follow as the Lord leads, however He leads. Let Him have His way. Wherever you stand with the Lord, whatever decision is before you and whatever burden is on your heart, begin today to choose the will of God. Are you ready? Lord, I give you thanks for your Holy Spirit that is at work in us to prepare us, to strengthen us, to guide us. Lord, I thank you that your Holy Spirit makes us new when we trust in you. Lord, by your Spirit, give us the strength to follow you. Give us the strength to choose your will, come what may. Lord, I don't know that any of us are called to any type of suffering, but I don't know that any of us are not. But I know that we are all, if we name the name of Jesus as our Savior, we are called to follow you wherever you lead us. So, Lord, give us strength. And, Lord, if there is anyone here today who does not yet know you as Lord and Savior, then I pray today, Lord, that by your Spirit you would bring them to a place of repentance and faith. Lord, I pray that today could be the day of salvation, that you would bind someone else in the Spirit today. Because, Lord, bound in your Spirit is a place of true freedom. Bound in eternal peace, eternal joy, fastened in bonds of love. Father, have your way among us today. Have your way among us. Have thine own way, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.